pays to serve Jesus every day. We sing that, don't we?
Yeah.
All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, in Genesis chapter 3. We'll start in the beginning where we'll start in a garden and we'll end in a garden. And let me mention really quick to you, church, thank you. You know, I preached here 30-some years ago, and it was not on the schedule. What happened was Leroy Pack was pastoring at the time, holding a conference here. And one of the preachers, I don't know who it was, he had an emergency phone call at noon. At noon, mind you, we're down at the building eating. And he said, hey, so-and-so, brother so-and-so had to leave. Could you preach for him? I said, sure, how, when you want. He said, about 20 minutes. So I've learned when I was in Clarksville Baptist College, long time ago, when Ted Tweet got up, we'd have a chapel every morning, and they would have it one day a week. They'd have it for the preachers, you know, the preacher boys, you know. And two or three of them, two laid out sick, and one had to call into work or something. And Tweet thought he had it all right, no problem, man. He's a month in, bad, don't have to worry. And he, you know, he called up, who's next? Ted Tweet, and he got up there. And I tell you what, it was an experience to me. He got up there and he went, well, I'll tell you, I'm really not ready this morning. Boy, I tell you what, that is shockwaves. And I said, you know what? And I've always been told this too. When you go to the podium, whether you use them or not, bring them with you. In case your brain gives out, you at least can follow the notes. So over in Genesis chapter 3, let me tell you, I'm a Buckeye. I've lived more in Ohio than I've been out in Illinois for 5.5 years, and I'm praying, Lord, can I leave? You know, when I first went out there, I pastored Salem Missionary Baptist Church out there, at Willow Hill, but we're not at Willow Hill. Next Sunday will be our first service in our new building. And I'll never want to get into some kind of a building program again. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's just, wow. Everybody in the neighborhood, the village, the city where we live there, they said, when are you going to start your service? I said, when you come over, bring some money and come bring a hammer too. And we'll start that. But I've lived in Ohio 33 years, 29 I pastored over at Bethany Baptist at Rushdown. And we used to fellowship over here, everywhere. I'm telling you, I had a great time for 29 years, saw a lot of God's blessings. Had burdens and trials, but the blessings, I married a lot, buried a lot, and, you know, been around for a long time, it seems like. I still feel young, though. I really do. Until I, about 45 minutes from now, I'll probably need help out to the car. But my body's starting to give out, but my desire to serve the Lord's still there. And without Wanda, I'll tell you what, I would really... Every time I go with Sister Wanda here, my wife, every time I go somewhere, conferences and everything, I think even Tommy got up one time at Bryan Station. He said, you know what, Sister Wanda, there's a lot of rewards laid up in heaven for you. And I've heard that all my life. What I want us to do here, I want to look at, if you could, I want to, the tale of two trees. Let's look at two trees. And we're going to look at one in the Garden of Eden. That's where we're going to start. And whether you know it or not, there was another tree. And we'll get over there to the Gospel of John in a minute. Follow me if you would. Genesis chapter 3. And excuse me, I'm sorry, chapter 2. Did I say chapter 3? Chapter 3 is where the problem's at. But chapter 2, notice in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into a garden. Into the Garden of Eden. Eden means beauty. To dress it and to keep it. Had a responsibility. Work's not a part of the curse. And the Lord God, notice, Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You know, God always provides, doesn't he? Well, what's the problem with us today? We want more than what God provides. Or we will want what God doesn't provide. In verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know in this episode, we know in the reading here, we know what happened. Before it happened, we already know it, right? But I want you to know, underscore with me, where the Lord placed man in the garden of beauty, in a garden, you know, everybody. And come springtime, you'll be out there getting the garden ready. Man, we've had a great time, enjoyed it here in Ohio and over in southern Illinois over there, putting the garden in, enjoyed it. God blessed, you know, and garden, beautiful. Gardens could be a different thing. Botany, you know, a lot of things that could be, I mean, as far as beauty of the garden. You've been to some of these places, the botanical gardens, you know, botanical garden down here in Florida, you know, with the flowers and the butterflies and just beauty, just to relax. You just feel right at ease. God placed man, after he created man and woman, put him in a garden. We see that. He created man, put him in a garden. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd bless as we look at your word this morning. We pray that you'll give us a reminder, Lord, that where we were and where we're going, and all because of what Christ did for us. Now, we pray that you'd bless in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now, this wasn't a threat. This was a warning. This wasn't a threat. It was a warning. In the day that ye eat thereof, look at, notice in verse 17, but of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I want to say, first of all, that Jesus Christ didn't die on a Christmas tree, but he died on Calvary's tree. Amen. Remember that. But that, just throw that out there real quick. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, parents are not threatening their children when they say, don't touch that hot stove. If you touch it, you'll get burned. Now, I have a son, just got married back the first week of September. He lives over in Cincinnati. And when he was a little fellow, we were up and doing mission work up in New England, up in Manchester, New Hampshire. I'm from over near Bennington, Vermont originally. And I felt after the Lord saved me, brought up as a Catholic, Roman Catholic, parochial school up there. God saved me when I was in the Air Force. I didn't know Baptist. I didn't know the Lord. And God in his providence saved me. And how he did it was, a buddy of mine in the Air Force, I was stationed at Wright Pat here, we traveled from Alaska to Africa doing all kinds of electronics, communication, radar, antennas, radomes, and telemetry. And so anyway, a buddy of mine was electrocuted, fried right in front of me, 13,800 volts. That got my attention. God, I was in shock for about 3 days because we were taking turns, three of us. And I was next. It could have been me. But God in his providence worked that out to get my attention. And he sure will get your attention. But anyways, that's not how I was saved, but it got my attention. And next thing I know, the Lord in his providence, so we come back from Nebraska, where we're out there where that happened, shot up to Alaska, right across from Russia. And while we were out there, a fellow from Minnesota, this guy was up there, and he was at Nome, the gold rush up there, Nome, Alaska. We flew from Anchorage out to Alaska, and we got stopped over there because of the fog that came in. We couldn't be flown out to the point where we needed to go and do some emergency work out there. The dew line, some of the older folks may remember the Defense Early Warning System during the Cold War. Well, we had to go up there and do some emergency work real quick to get up there. Up there, we got stuck, and we the only place to stay was either at the jailhouse, or they had this little church, and you sleep on the pew, you know. Well, a bunch of us, that's what we did. We slept on the pew. This guy was a miner and working in the silver mine from Minnesota. He gave me a Bible, and he tried to talk to me. He saw that I was troubled. All the other guys went down into the village down there. It looked like an 1880 kind of a town, you know. And he saw I was troubled, and he wanted to talk to me. And he was trying to talk to me as if I was already saved and knew the Lord. I was a Christian having a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Hey, I wouldn't even say what he should have told. And we take for granted just because people go to church. Shouldn't do that. You know, just because people are religious, they're lost. A lot of folks from Baptist churches, right from Baptist pews, are going to split hell wide open because they're lost. And I hope and pray that everybody here, you are saved. Anyway, he talked to me about, well, you know, the flesh and the spirit and trying to battle. I didn't know what he was talking about. I was disturbed from what I had just seen with my buddy getting fried in front of me and killed. And so what happened was he at least gave me a Bible. And you know, when I took that Bible and I started reading, went back to Wright-Patterson, where I was stationed, And boy, they got their money worth out of me, the government. Shot up to Michigan on another job up there in the upper thumb. And while I was up at Wurzburg Air Force Base up there, reading the Bible, got through the Gospels, Acts, Romans, the 7th chapter, as far as I got. And I saw in the Gospels the beauty of Christ dying for me. And I saw in the book of Romans, that judicial book there, that book that I was guilty. And the Spirit of God just convicted my heart. And that's how I was saved. And I didn't even know Baptist. I didn't know anybody. I wasn't even in church. I had one guy when I was pastoring over here at Bethany, Hardshell fella. He was one of those guys that the only way you can get saved is in a Baptist church. And I said, boy, that would be pretty rough. You know, most people are saved, and that's where the truth is usually preached. But this fellow told me, he come over down the street from me over where we lived at the parsonage there, and he come down, wanted to make some refreshments. We thought he wanted to become a member of Bethany, you know, come down to him. No. After I told him about how I got saved, he said, well, you weren't in a Baptist church when you were saved? He said, well, I don't think you're saved. And when he said that, I said, there's the door, buddy. Wanda was coming in with her dessert to give it to him. And she turned right around after hearing that and said, you ain't getting my dessert. Walked right out, you know. But anyway, I tell you, I am so thankful that God did save me. And, you know, the Lord leads his dear children along, might be even to Illinois. I tell people I'm doing foreign mission work over there. And when I got over there, there was a fellow that told me, he said, you know what? You're from Ohio. You know, we've had more presidents from the state of Ohio and go to that office. And we've had more governors and senators go to jail from the state of Illinois. And it's true. I'm not trying to knock it. It's a fact. But it's the depravity of the heart. No matter what state you're in, you know, it's that depraved heart state. So let's notice here the tale of two cities. We're going to notice the tale of two trees. Did I say two cities? Two trees, excuse me. But anyway, we're going to look at the place, the purpose, and the power of these trees. There are two of them, and they are both, we're noticing, first of all, the place of this one here. Did you notice in chapter 2 and verse 8 there, you're going to see that the first tree was in a garden, and the Lord planted a garden in the eastward of Eden, and there he put the man in whom he had formed out of the ground, made the Lord God he, to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And thank God for that. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Interesting thing I want you to see here is that this tree was planted. It was planted, first of all, the place of it. It was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where? It was in the garden. Right? It was in the garden of Eden there. And we find here, I want you to turn, hold your place here. Let's go to John chapter 19. I want you to see this, John chapter 19, and look with me, if you would, notice in verse 41, John 19 and in 41. You're there, wait for me. John 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, what's it say? He was crucified on a tree, wasn't he? Where was the tree located? Look at notice in verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And so what we're looking at is the two trees here, the place of these two trees. We find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in a garden. We find that where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on that tree was it the place, there was a garden there. The tree of death was in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon which he did die, he died that we might have life, also was in a garden. So we see that, right? So I think there are many things that come to my mind. But one thing that really I want to point out right here is that Adam died in a beautiful, perfect environment and surrounding. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you don't have to turn back there, but I'll tell you when you need to turn. But back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam was placed in this beautiful environment, wasn't he? You know, today, man's problem is not sociological, and that's what a lot of people, you know, if we could just get society straightened out, if we could, you know, we have problems in our country today. If we just get all these problems, you know, straightened out, maybe we'll, you know, we can get to that utopia that a lot of people talk about, you know? Sometimes we get the idea that man's problems are basically sociological and that man's problems stem primarily from his environment. We're being told today, anyway, that if we can just simply change man's environment, well, we'll be able to usher in this utopia that we really, you know, peace for everybody. And if we can get everyone just properly fed, maybe, properly clothed, properly educated, properly cultured, if we can just get man into a good environment, we've licked man's problem, man. We've solved the problem. I'll tell you what, though, that good environment is fine. I'm not against that. I believe that we, as Christians, ought to help people, or, you know, who is our neighbor, especially feed him, give him clothing, and then he'll die and go to hell. What good would that be, you know? Yeah, feed him, preach the gospel to him while he's starving to death. We understand, well, hey, take care of the needs. We find that in the Bible, don't we? We find the Good Samaritan did that, and we ought to be caring for people that have needs. But that's, listen, what good would it be, you know, to take care, to provide everything, then die and go to hell? You know what I'm talking about. So, friend, after that's all been said and done, even if you get man out of the slums, you still got the slums in man. That is his depraved heart, his sinful nature. So, you see, you could put, somebody said you could put a man in a new suit, but only Christ can put a new man in the suit. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, what good is that, right? And so now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, man. We ought to do all that we can possibly to help those who are hurting. And we ought to do all that we can possibly do to take care of people, to educate them. Yeah, I mean, let's do it. But, you know, man is, today, man really is just, well, people say. You know, we're being told that anyway. He's more like a computer that needs to be programmed right. He's programmed wrongly. We just need to feed him the data, the information, you know, just get him straightened out. Therefore, if man is like a computer that's been programmed wrongly, he's really not to be blamed for sin, though. Think about that now. You know, he's just thinking wrong. He's just doing wrong. You know, what are we doing? We're bypassing sin, the issue of sin, aren't we? We're bypassing the very problem, the issue, right, of all eternity. And that is sin. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what we need to do is just reprogram him. No. But people today, they want to pity folks. They want to say, well, you know, he's to be pitied. He's not to be blamed. He's to be pitied. He's not evil. He's just ill. He's not sinful. He's just sick. I mean, he's underprivileged. We just, you know, and that's what we've got all this going on today in these colleges and society. I mean, oh, man, listen, the Bible tells us that man is wicked and that man needs to be saved. The Bible teaches that there's something inherently wrong with man in this universe, and it's called sin. And we find it, and I'll tell you what, that man needs more than just a good environment. It was in the Garden of Eden where it all started. You couldn't have got a better environment, right?
Right.
I mean, Adam, man, you've got it all. There's no problems. You've got everything you need. There it is. But that wasn't good enough, was it? So we see the places where the trees were located, right? So anyway, the placing of the trees, both of them in the garden. But I want us to pass on quickly. I don't want to lose time here because you, what time did we quit? In about 22 minutes?
Around noon.
Oh, about noon. That'd be 22 minutes. so we better put. Secondly, we've looked at the placing of the trees, right? Where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis, and then of course the tree, Calvary's tree, over there in John 19. Now look at the purpose of these trees. Each of these trees had purposes. They sure did. And thank God for the Calvary's purpose. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the first tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Calvary's tree, both had the same purpose in one sense. They both had the same purpose. It was through both of these trees that man was to know good and evil. Calvary's tree was also a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Whether you realize it or not, it sure was. And there was a vast difference, though. Before I go any further, just write down four C's in your mind. God's revelation. God revealed himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. We have creation. Amen. And then the second C, that's the external evidence, right? And then the internal evidence is what? The conscience within. Like in Romans chapter 2, we're told about our conscience either convicts us, we're either yay or nay. Either we're doing right or we're doing wrong. And our conscience, well, you know, a lot of people sear their conscience, don't they? Just turn that thing off. The bell keeps ringing and they muffle it. They just shut it off. They get rid of it. They pull the plug on it. But we see also not only the external, internal evidence, but God has given us His commandments, the third C, amen? I mean, it's written in stone. There it is. I mean, you want to find out what God has to say. You want to know God? Well, the commandments describe His nature, amen, the very attributes of God. We find in there that He is a holy God. When you really study the commandments of God, not only is He a holy God, but He's also a just God, a merciful God, a loving God. We're told that, aren't we? But also we find the last C is Calvary, the cross of Calvary. You know, how, listen, a lot of people may be mistaken when they look out at the stars. God, you can't understand God looking up. And within, you might be programmed wrong with the conscience, you know, with psychology, sociology. You might be taught wrong. But the commandments are pretty plain and obvious. But really, when you look at Calvary, you see God. The clearest revelation of God is on Calvary. Amen?
Amen?
You see, God hates sin. You see man at his worst and God at his best. You see man crucifying the Lord of glory. Yep. And at the same time, you see, for God so loved. Right? So you see those two, where mercy and truth are met together. Amen? Righteousness and peace kissed each other. That's what we see. So the purpose, we see the purpose of the trees. There is purpose. They both have purpose. And I want to explain the vast difference between these two. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of Calvary. Had man obeyed in the first instance, back in the garden, the second instance, that is, the second tree would never have been necessary. Of course, hold on now. I know what you might be thinking. But yet God knew from eternity past what man would do. That God knew that man would disobey and that Jesus Christ was slain as a lamb before the foundation of the world. Calvary was in the very heart and mind of God from eternity and before this world was ever created. So there's two ways that you can know good and evil. And mark this down. Two ways you can know good and evil. You can know good and evil through experimentation, and we've got that all over globally, don't we? Experimentation, practicing sin, that is. Or you can know good and evil by grace and revelation. So write that down. Two ways that you can know good and evil. Now, man wanted to know good and evil by experimentation. That's what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. That's what, you know, the serpent, we read over there in the third chapter, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Here he comes on the scene. That old devil, he comes on the scene and we know what he did. And of course, he said that you can be as God. And so we find that through knowing good and evil, you can, you know, he's hiding something from you, Eve. Adam and Eve experimented. That's how they came to know good and evil. But the good that they knew, they ushered away, which was God. And the evil that they could not get rid of now is within them, right? We see that. So they knew good and evil by experimentation. God said, here's a tree. It's the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. That should be enough right there to leave that alone. Don't eat the fruit. That should have been enough right there, what God said. But you see, there's something about human nature that wants to investigate, to see for itself. Had you ever touched a paint? The sign said wet paint, and you touched it anyway when you were young. Now, I know some of you probably know. I don't. Okay, you know, there's things that, you know, whether it be paint or whatever, you know, whether it be a sign or a verbal command from your parents, you know, don't do that, you know. And you did it anyway, you know, when you're really small. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how repulsive, how we can be like that. You need to nod your head. Though there's something about us that says when the sign says wet paint, rather than just doing that, we've got to take it and we want to experiment. We want to touch. We want to have the results there on our fingertips. And man, the wall's marred. The evidence is there. The heart is marred, isn't it? Sure is marred because of sin. So there's really something about the nature of human nature. And you know, the devil, that subtle beast there of the field, in Genesis 3 there, verse 1, when the devil came to Eve and he said, Eve, God, has God said, see, have God said, see, the doubt to the disobedience, you know, that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden? Has God said that? Of course, you know, Eve, the devil said, God did say, you'll not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden. Now, Eve says, well, there's a tree in the midst of the garden, you know, and God said, you'll not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it. She adds to it, you know, to the word of God. God didn't say all that, but I don't know where she got that. Maybe I missed out on that in the Bible anyway. But anyway, you know, she added to it. You got to watch out.
Yeah.
And because when you start adding to or taking away from the word of God, you're going to get in trouble. And the Word of God as a whole, it's complete. So Eve, take it for what it says. God said, don't touch. And so believe God. Have faith in God. What got man in the problem that he's in today and how God reverses it is that God said, believe. Hey, take the Word of God. Don't do it. You know? And they did it. They didn't believe. So people today, they say, why is the rugged cross the way that leads home? Why is it that we have to believe in a bloody cross? Because of our sin, because we're disobedient. And you know what? God purposed, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, man's wisdom, by God's wisdom. God's, the foolishness of God, which God doesn't have any, is wiser than the wisdom of man, Paul says, you know. And so here's what it is that God said, and they should have done it. But man, gotta experiment, gotta find out. The appeal was too much, you know. Now, it's very important that you understand that the appeal was to Eve here. And there's a tree in the midst of the garden, and this is Genesis 3. You'll not eat thereof. But let me tell you how I think he said it. And you've been around some of these super sophisticated people anyway, you know, how he said it. He said, oh, surely not. You've been around some of these folks that maybe been from the seminary or, you know, liberal churches out there. And all that. That's amazing. That they, the people that are in the pulpit are the blind leading the blind. They are lost.
Yeah.
And you go talk to them. Now, I'm not saying all of them are lost, but I'm saying if that's all they know, salvation, what are they doing behind the podium to try to guide anybody? Anyway, you become your own little God. That was the appeal that Eve had. That's what the devil gave her, the pitch. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like him. You know, that was an appeal that Eve had there. And you'll be as God. Try it, baby. Don't knock it till you try it, you know. You see, sure, God says that you're not to do this, but I mean, after all, God's wrong and you're right. And he's just trying to rob you, deny you, keep you back from something that you really ought to have. God's withholding something good from you. The thing you, for you to do, Eve, is go ahead and taste. And she did. And then if it's good, you can have some more and all you want. If it's bad, well, don't eat anymore. Find out for yourself, see? Find out for yourself. Experiment. And that's what a lot of young people do today, sad to say, right? I mean, those that are deepest into sin are those who know the least about sin. But that's the appeal to know good and evil, to know evil through experience, rather than by what you got in your hand there, the revelation of God. God revealed to us what's good and bad. Can we trust Him? Can we believe in Him? So no, the appeal. And folks, the same what happened in that first incident, it happened in a garden. It happened, the environment was, perfect. Couldn't have been any better, right? But it happened. And so why did it happen? That's what we're looking at. We're investigating, and that's what they did. They wanted to investigate this matter of good and evil. The good tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. Don't do it. So, you know, we live in a generation today that wants to experiment. And this is activated. This is an activated generation. It's a generation who wants to do, experience, taste, feel, see, thrill, baby. Thrill everything. Thrill to everything out there. One young lady, let me give you an example here. One young lady who had kept herself a virgin, and everybody ought to keep themselves a virgin, amen, until they're married. Everybody ought to do that, but God's word commands it, and the body says, flee fornication, Paul says, God says. One young lady who had kept herself a virgin was pure and was being tempted by another young lady who told her, another girl, that she already sacrificed herself, her purity, And this other girl had been living fast and loose and fancy free. She just became a dirty plaything for dirty boys, you know. And so she's trying to get this other girl to be just like her. And this girl with her purity, her virgin, virginity, she said, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, people generally are like evangelists for sin, you know. I mean, they spread it all abroad, right? So she's trying to get this other girl to do this. She's doing, that's what she's trying to do. And the other girl was pure, clean. And she kept herself chaste for that special one, you know. And so she says, you know what, why don't you do that? And this girl, this is what she said, listen. She said, now, anytime that I want to become like you, I can do that. But you can never come back to be like what I am, see. And once you've lost it, see this experimentation thing, you know. Once you lose, you can't return, see. Once Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out from the very presence of God, weren't they? Out from the garden, they went. So the first tree was called, therefore, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I want us to look at the second tree, the Calvary's tree. It was in a real sense, folks, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. You look at that Calvary's tree, and let's start with the evil, first of all. You'll never understand evil. You'll never understand and know evil. You'll never see it as truly as it really is or perceive it as it truly is until you behold the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to see what evil is? Evil crucified the Lord of glory. When you tend to say that humanity is all right, you tend to say that sin's not really sin. There's a lot of people out there just like that. Well, it's just sort of like an error, a malfunction, they say. It's a sort of a, trip up, you know, on a learning process, on the steps going upward. No, going downward. It's sort of a misfunction, they say, of our glands or something like that, you know. Well, no, that's not what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, nailed on that cross, my sin, your sin, the evil of sin, the evil of, we see it there, crucified the Lord of glory. So on that second tree, the tree of knowledge of evil, we see sin for what it is. We see the presence of sin. We see the power of sin, the presence. Yeah, my God, why hast thou the presence of, it was your sin. He didn't have any sin. Who was he suffering for? Suffering for me. Yeah. Whose evil was God's wrath poured down on him? Why did it turn dark the sky? Because God could not, he's holier, too holy that he cannot look upon evil. Yours. That's how bad it is. And so that's what we see here. And so we see the awful, awful presence of sin, the power of it. And sin has power, awful power, hellish power, death-feeling power. It was sin that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, yours and mine. Sin is so powerful that the only way that God could deal with it was through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard of the scripture where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation? You know what that means? It means that God will not do anything with sin apart from the cross of Christ. We that are saved, we have a place we can go, can't we, to the mercy seat. You know, one day a year, the high priest would pull off his glorious robe and just in white apparel, he'd go in there into the Holy of Holies. And boy, he better have done everything right or it's over. He's going to represent the people. He goes in there, he takes a hyssop, a branch, he dips it in innocent animal, his blood. And he goes in there and seven times upon that mercy seat, he sprinkles that blood upon that mercy seat. Seven, complete forgiveness, complete mercy, all that we need. Under that lid, that mercy seat, that throne of grace, we find that the commandments that we broke were in there. That's why the blood was shed. That's why the blood was spread on that mercy seat. And that's where mercy proceeds from. So that's what we see. Now, you see the presence of wickedness. You see the power of wickedness. We see the penalty of wickedness. We see what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross. He was paying for your and my debt. And the Bible describes the Lord in these words. Him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became the punishment, that is, of our sin. Hooper there. It's in the place of. That's the idea. He was absolutely, totally without one scintilla of a sin. And yet, purer than all, and yet him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible said that God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us freely, that is, for us all, freely. Christ said, no man taketh my life. I bet the Father, it's when it says God gave him, he freely came. You know, the thing about salvation, it's the Holy Spirit has a part in it too. What part does he have? Well, God sent his son, the son freely came, gave his life, laid it down. He was the sacrificer and the sacrifice over himself. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in on the plan and purpose of salvation and the application of it. The Holy Spirit says, and I'll take what he does and apply it to the hearts of his people and draw them with cords of love through the gospel. And so it doesn't mean that Christ became the sinner, we know. But he who knew no sin became the punishment of sin. Isaiah 53, it's been proved that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Who? God, the Father. Listen, because you misunderstand what I say, I don't want you to miss this. There are some people who will be prone to disagree with me. But he crucified the Lord of glory. Who was it? The Lord himself did that. I don't want you to misunderstand that. The Jews crucified the Lord. Peter on the day of Pentecost stuck his finger in their face. And with loud boldness he said, ye, God foreordained, God determined. In Acts 2, 23 and 24. But let me tell you that God was the host of ceremony at that cross of Calvary. Complete control. He was in complete control of that. So let's get back to these. We see the places, the purpose. The purpose. It was not only a tree of the knowledge of evil, but it was a tree of the knowledge of good. And Calvary's cross, when you see Calvary's cross, there alone you behold the goodness of God, the glory of God, the grace of God. The righteousness of God. You see it all there. The majesty of God. The mighty God. The glory of God Almighty. Yeah. You never behold it as much as when you look at the cross of Calvary. We behold the Lord of glory. Behold. And it is finished. You didn't say, I'm finished. It is finished. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the cross declares the grace of God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ upon that cross, you see the goodness of God, that God would love us so much. Oh, man. Oh, the grace that brought it. Amen. The goodness that brought it. What a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, the love that drew me to that cross. You say, Al, these gifts. Somebody came into my home one time. He came with some gifts for me, and he came, my birthday, I guess it was, and he came with books, and boy, that's a real good gift. He said, Al, these are for you. And I think he was giving them to me. He hadn't given me a bill yet, so I believe that was a gift. And I said, thank you. There's others I have to pay for, mostly. And so he came to me, and he gave them to me, and he's not asking me to pay for them. He said, it is a gift. Freely. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, I think of the words freely, fully, finally.
Yeah.
I think of those three words when I think of the cross. Let's move on because we need to stop. One last thing. Not only do I want us to see the places, we've seen the place where garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the purpose of both. But last of all, I want you to see the power. Oh, there's power. The power of these two trees. Both of these trees have tremendous power wrapped up in them. The first tree back there in Genesis chapter 2, we see that tree had the power of spiritual death. If the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam didn't die that day, did he? Technically. He lived 960 years and then he died. Lord, how did he die? And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He died spiritually. All my funeral preaching that I have done, and I've done a lot, it seemed like I did a whole lot over there at Rushtown. People I didn't even know, they were asking me to bury them, you know, and preach their funeral. And boy, I'll tell you what, a lot of them probably didn't want me back. I told them the truth. I didn't get up there and lie. And I told them what death. I tried to explain. I love them people, and I want them to never be in church. And I told them, I said, death means separation. When you die physically, that you separate your body and soul. The real you moves on. You move out of the house, your body. Separation. But then comes a time when the second death, that eternal separation from God over Revelation chapter 20, where death and hell are given up in it. We have a death and hell. The grave gave up them that are in it. There comes a body reunited, a body fitted to last. And the soul that was, we find there in Luke chapter 16, and in hell, he lifted up and being in torments, plural. Yes, on the end, torments. Oh, he didn't ask for a glass of water. He said, just for a drop. The pain that he was going through. And you know, that man's still screaming in hell right now. There have been people that died thousands of years ago that have been in hell for thousands of years. The world that then was in the days of Noah perished. They're in hell. And you know, they'll never get out of there. And it never ends. Oh, we need to get the message out. Amen. Let's tell them, isn't it? Hell, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword. And you're holding it right in your hand there, by the way, which turned every which way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, it was good that man, God, even and before he even gave the curse. Cursed is the ground for your sake. It's going to be for you. It's going to be good that thistles and thorns come up there to remind you, to teach you, to cause you to see there's a need. See? And so, what happened was, they were kicked out of the garden. But thank God that the Lord, there's a way. Christ said, I'm the way. Out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. He is the living word. To keep the way. Thank God there is a way. You know, God don't have to give anybody anything. He's not under obligation for anyone. But he has mercy. That makes me thankful for the God that I serve. Don't ever fail. Luke chapter 23. Beginning reading in verse 39, Luke 23:39, it's a story of another thief here. We find the first thief was over there. He robbed God of what God gave him. I'll tell you what, in Luke you see that, in Genesis you see and we are all thieves. We've robbed God of his glory. Adam, you have robbed God of his glory. Out of the garden he went. Over in Luke chapter 23, we're talking about the good aspect of this tree, the power of it. We begin reading here, it says in verse 39, because it's the story of another thief at this other tree, Calvary's tree, the tree of life. And I'm reading here in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, that word malefactor means evildoer, a thief. The Bible tells us of another place that he was a thief. And one of the thieves, which were hanged and railed on him, Christ, that means when he was hanging there, it means that he was crucified, nailed to the cross, railing at Jesus. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other thief on the other side answered, rebuked him. Now something happened. Boy, you talk about, you believe in deathbed repentance? And yeah. Yeah, I believe in, he was on a cross and repentance. Something's going on with this guy because just a little while ago, he was throwing accusations with the other guy against Christ. He said, you know, if you can help us, if you say who you are, I can hear him. He's in denial. He's an unbeliever. But something got a hold of him, just like it did with you. Changed your heart. to where you from unbelief to faith, you said, Lord, forgive me. And the Holy Spirit worked on that guy's heart. And he didn't have much time left. But God just goes, he is able, amen. And so, he says, we're both being condemned. We deserve it. But this just man, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man, that is Jesus, had done nothing amiss. He ain't done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. First of all, he believed he had a kingdom, didn't he? Huh? And he believed in the afterworld, the next life after death, it doesn't end it, right? No sense in remembering me. We're dead, you know. We die like Rover, it's all over. But that's not it, is it? What happens here is he believes that he's going to suffer hell. Where'd he get that from? Who's been preaching to him? Holy Spirit's been convicting him. We may not have all, you know, the scenery going on in his past life, but just in those moments before death, unto life, judicially, spiritually, yeah, conviction, conversion. Wow, what a change. Something wonderful in everybody that's saved. Everybody's trying to find out how to get out of the dilemma we're in, folks. The industrialist says, work your way out. The financer anyway, he says, buy your way out. The philosopher says, think your way out. The boozer says, drink your way out. Other people say, fight your way out. The deceiver says, bluff your way out. Jesus says, I am the way out. Amen. Come on to me. And me only. Just a moment of faith. This man couldn't give. He had nothing to give. What are you going to offer? What do you got? He ain't got nothing to offer. You know, just as I am with one plea, just as I am. Nothing in my hands but nailed to the cross here. Hanging on the cross, this man couldn't work for the Lord, couldn't get down. I've actually had, and I don't know, I had a Campbellite say this, state this. He said, how do you know he didn't get off the cross and get baptized? This man couldn't do that. Doesn't matter if he did it anyway, unless he was saved first.
That's right.
Wouldn't do him any good. He's dying on the cross, whether a spoonful or a tank full. He could be baptized till one fellow, who was it, the old preacher down in South Carolina, he said, you could be baptized till the tadpoles can count your Social Security. And you, and I thought, where'd he get that from? What a thought. There was an astronomer, and I'll close with this thought. Through his education, he changed the concepts of what men think about the universe and how the universe runs. He was a brilliant man. His name was Copernicus. He came to the universe and saw how the universe runs. He's brilliant. This is what Copernicus wrote. Before he died, he wrote a letter to the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't ask the kindness that thou didst show to Peter. I don't ask the grace that thou did grant to Paul, but Lord, the mercy that you showed to that dying thief on the cross. That mercy, Lord, show me that mercy to earnestly crave it, Lord. You want that today? If you're lost, here's the Lord.
Amen.
Come unto me. Will you come? Brother, that's all I have to say. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless the word to the hearts of everyone that's heard this morning. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Appreciate that, Brother Mamo.
Page number 8.
I'll turn this off, Joe.